George W. Bush was in an airport, and he noticed a man in a long flowing white robe with a long flowing white beard and a long flowing hair. The man had a staff in one hand and some stone tablets under the other arm. George W. approached the man and inquired, "Aren't you Moses?" The man ignored George W. and started to stare at the ceiling. George W. positioned himself more directly in the man's view and asked again, "Aren't you Moses?" The man continued to pursue the ceiling. George W. tugged at the man's sleeve and asked once again, "Aren't you Moses?" The man finally responded in an irritated voice, "Yes, I am." George W. asked him why he was so unfriendly, and Moses replied, "The last time I spoke to a bush, I had to spend 40 years in the desert." So that's where we're at this morning. I know, it's a little delayed reaction there for some folks, but okay. Some of you won't get it till the service is over. That's all right. If you don't get it, come up and ask me afterwards. I know, it's a corny joke. But nevertheless, we are talking about Moses and the burning bush here, and this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. I mean, you might think, what's the big deal about a bush burning? Well, in the ancient world, even if you were to go into the Middle East today, it is so dry and it is so arid at certain times of the year that it was not uncommon for a bunch of what we would probably call them tumbleweeds here in the United States, dried bushes that had rolled together and had kind of made this tightly formed ball, that it would be nothing for them to spontaneously combust. But the thing of it is, when you've got wood that's really, really dry like that, what happens to it? It catches on fire and boom, it's over almost as fast as it starts, correct? But what happened with this, Moses was in the wilderness taking care of some sheep, and when this happened, that bush caught on fire, but it was not consumed. And that's what caught Moses' attention. Here was this, in his mind, supernatural event that was happening. A bush that should have burned and been consumed quickly continued to be burned. Now, there's all kinds of metaphors that can be taken out of this. So he goes over to inquire. God speaks to him. And out of this, we're going to gather some things about Moses. Let me just say about Moses how important of a character I think he is in biblical literature. I would classify Moses, now I know this is quite a statement to make, but I'm really not afraid to make it, that Moses is the most important figure in all of the Old Testament. Now I know there's other people who are important. I don't want to take anything away from David or from the prophets or from Abraham or from Noah. Those were all great people that we look to in the Old Testament, but Moses was the most important because I believe Moses did more to push mankind heavenward than anybody else in the Old Testament. The only person that I would put him in parallel to in all of biblical literature is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Both of these men, Paul and Moses, wrote large quantities of both of those testaments. Moses being the major writer of the Old Testament, he wrote the first five books, and Paul being the major writer of the New Testament, he wrote more New Testament words and sentences and chapters than any other writer in the New Testament. And so both of them are heavy hitters like that. Both of them got called into ministry under dramatic fashions. Paul was by the light on the Damascus Road. Moses was this burning bush. Here's an interesting thing, though. Both of them come from tremendous educational backgrounds. Moses did. Paul did as well. Both of them had a lot to be able to offer to all of society. But here's the thing that I think we oftentimes don't think about when it comes to Moses and Paul. Being, in my mind, save the Lord Jesus Christ, the two most important people in all of biblical literature, it is this, that both Moses and Paul were murderers. Isn't that amazing? The two people that God used more so to push mankind heavenward in all of human history were both murderers. Moses took the life of that Egyptian taskmaster, and Paul was likely responsible for other deaths, but we know that he was responsible for the death of Stephen in the book of Acts because they laid their coats at his feet, showing that he was the one who gave the order for Stephen to be stoned. How God can take that which has been marred by sin and disobedience to God, and even violence against the human race, and how God can redeem that and use that for His honor and glory. So maybe you think that you're a person who could be discounted for service to God in some way. Moses and Paul weren't, and you aren't either. Moses, though, is an interesting guy, because and in this passage, it's a fascinating passage, because this is where God calls Moses to be His servant in the Old Testament. And Moses responds with a series of questions, and we're starting a new series of messages here today, real answers to the big questions. Moses is going to respond to this call that God has upon his life to go down into Egypt and to set the Israeli people who have been prisoners there, who have been slaves there for almost 400 years, to go down and to set those people free. And Moses responds to God with a series of four questions. Now, a lot of times Moses gets criticized for asking these questions, that it's a lack of faith on his part, that he's being disrespectful to God. But I would like to beg to differ with you on that, that it's not a bad thing that Moses asks these questions. As a matter of fact, I don't think that God is threatened at all when Moses asks these questions. I don't think God's threatened at all when you or I ask Him questions. I think, as a matter of fact, God wants us to ask questions, because when we come to God and ask Him questions sincerely wanting to have the answer, that is the open door that God wants to have in your life and in my life to feed into us and to give to us His knowledge, His righteousness, so that we can live rightly for Him. God wants us to ask questions. And so I invite you, with these four questions that we're going to look at starting today, over the next four Sundays, to ask these questions as well. Understanding who God is. And that's how we do that, by asking questions. Understanding who God is and who God has created us to be are the best questions that you can ask in all of life. And until we at least have that settled in our life, we are going to be in chaos. Let's look at this first question that Moses asked. Mike read for us the first 10 verses, and it ended by God giving that commission to Moses, that invitation to Moses to go and to set my people free. But now in verse number 11, I pick up the narrative again, and Moses said to God, but Moses said to God, so here's that but. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What's question number one that Moses asks? And I don't think it's by coincidence that it is the first question, because I think it is the most important question in the series of four questions that Moses is going to ask. Who am I? God, who am I? Who am I that I would do anything in Your name? Who am I that I have the ability to do anything? Who am I that You would ask me to serve You? Who am I that I would even have the right to come and talk with You? Who am I? It's a good question. And we need to ask ourselves that question also, who am I? And really, this is a matter of our identity. Who am I as a human being living here on planet Earth, living here on the Eastern Shore in Accomack County of Virginia, working at the place that I work at, with the people that I'm in relationship with, going to Zion Baptist Church? Who am I and what am I here for? I believe that many of us go through the majority of our life in some form of an identity crisis, not really knowing who we are. I know I can look back on my own life and I can say I've had my share of identity crisis. Here's what one scientist says about this idea of Eric Erickson writes about this idea of identity crisis. According to Erickson, an identity crisis is a time of intense analysis and exploration of different ways of looking at oneself. Intense analysis and exploration of different ways of looking at yourself. Who am I really? And what am I here for? Those with a status of having scattered identity tend to feel out of place in the world and don't pursue a sense of true identity. In that one little verse, verse 11, I want to draw out three aspects of an identity crisis that I think that Moses was going through, that I think that most of us go through in some measure in our life, at some point or other in our life. The first is an identity crisis of our past. A crisis of our past that brings us to a question of what our identity is. Notice how Moses asks this in verse 11. He says, but Moses said to God, who am I? Moses, at this point in his life, was 80 years old. He's no spring chicken. He's lived a lot of life. A lot of water under the bridge, a lot of water over the dam, as it were. He's blown out a lot of birthday cakes. He's had a lot of birthday parties throughout his life. He knows what the aches and pains are of being 80 years old are. But yet he's coming to this point and he's asking that question to God, who am I? Who am I? Let's just remind ourselves a little bit of who this guy Moses is. He was born of a Jewish family, so that makes him a Jew, while they were in Egyptian bondage. But at the time when he was born, there was an edict that went out from Pharaoh that everybody that was born, all male babies that were born of Jewish families, were to be executed. But his family, somehow under the guidance of God, miraculously kept Moses alive. You know that little ark of bulrushes that they made? They floated him in the Nile River. And lo and behold, what happens? But Pharaoh's daughter discovers him and she adopts him into her family. And then miraculously, Moses' birth mother gets to raise him as sort of his nanny, but really she's his mother, and all of these interesting twists and plot lines to the story of Moses. And then Moses is raised and is brought up in Pharaoh's family, and he gets the best of everything. He eats the best food, he has the best clothing, he has the best accommodations, he has the best of education, and he has the best of training to be able to become a future leader in Egypt, which, by the way, was no insignificant country. It was the United States of the world of that time. It was the only world power, and Moses was being groomed, if not to be the leader of it, to be one of the leaders of Egypt. He had the best of everything. But then there came a point when he was 40 years old that he realized that he was a Jew, and he began to have compassion on his Jewish brothers. And one day when he was out in the work fields, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating severely one of his Jewish brothers. And Moses struck out and killed that Egyptian taskmaster. And then he did what most people who commit murder do. He tried to cover it up and thought that he was off scot-free until his own people turned on him. Imagine what that would be like. Thinking that in some ways God is going to use you to deliver your own people from slavery, and you take what you think are your best steps to do that, and not only do you get caught for murder, but the people, the very people that you're trying to deliver, turn on you and turn you in. Moses fled to Midian, and there he went and found a wife and became employed by her father as a shepherd. And for the next 40 years until this passage, Moses tended the sheep of his father-in-law in the deserts of Midian. Talk about being overqualified for a job. I think this probably has to go down as the best case of that in the entire world. This was a man who was groomed to be the leader of the entire world, and he's out tending sheep for his father-in-law, doesn't even have his own business. I'm sure that many of us have wandered through life like what Moses did. And I'm sure that for Moses at this time, he is at a point of crisis. Here he is. I can't imagine that every day when he goes out into the desert to take care of those sheep, he isn't wondering, why am I doing this? God, don't you have something bigger for me? Isn't there something that is a bigger purpose to my life, that there is a need for me to have a stronger identity? And are you like Moses, who looks back over your life and you see a string of events that give to you opportunities and missed opportunities, that shows to you that there were successes and blessings, but there were also failures and trials. And you've wondered about those, and you've wondered about who you are. And you've wondered, is this really what my life is supposed to be? That, dear friends, is an identity crisis within ourselves. And if you have had one of those, or if you are going through that right now, welcome to the human race, because we've all had that. We all go through those things from time to time. Moses also, though, not only experienced this crisis of from within himself of his identity, but he also faced a crisis within the culture of our identity, because we all live within a culture of some sort. Notice how the verse 11 continues on. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Pharaoh represented everything that was part of that culture, the gods of Egypt, because he was a god in Egypt. That's what Pharaoh is. He was the ruler of the world. He set the policy and the precedent for what was going to happen in all of society. Pharaoh was the man, and Moses says, you want me to go and talk to Pharaoh? You want me to go and to confront the culture of today with the message of God? How do you think I'm possibly ever going to do that? Pharaoh was the leader of the world, but he lived, and that society was the exact opposite of what God wanted for society to be like. They sacrificed babies. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped their dead relatives. The building of the pyramids, which we actually believe the Jewish slaves were doing at the time when all this was happening, building some of those pyramids likely, were there as a memorial and as a way for those people to live in the afterlife that was going to be good for those people who were placed in them. All these crazy things of how it was that they lived. It was all the opposite of how God wanted them to live. And Moses knew that, and Moses says to God, how is it that you want me to go and talk with them? Why would God want Moses to go back into that evil culture? I mean, I have to think of it this way, that while I'm sure that there were those questions of what am I supposed to be doing with my life, I'm a little bit overqualified for tending sheep, but at the same time, this is really pretty comfortable, God, sitting here on this rock watching these sheep and eating my lunch. There's really not too much stress to this job, and I really don't have to deal with the problems that come with other personalities. It's just me and the sheep up here, and I kind of like these days of solitude up here. I could live the rest of my life doing this, away from the culture. Culture will always change, and it will always be in conflict with our Christian values. There never has been a time in human history when the culture of the mainstream fallen world has not been in conflict with what God has wanted his people to do. And so it is for us today that we will always be in conflict with that. Can you relate to Moses in the fear about culture? That you don't fit in with this culture? But yet God has called us as his followers, has he not, to go into the world and to be his witnesses in the world? But we would really feel much more comfortable just staying here with the sheep of his own pasture. It's kind of nice here, isn't it, that we all know each other and we're comfortable with each other. But yet, does not God call us to go out of the doors of this church and to be his witness and to be his testimony in this world? You see, God calls us as Christians, and maybe we face an identity crisis that people who are not part of churches don't, but God has called us to be his witnesses in this culture, in this world, and there is an identity crisis for us as Christians within this world that we live in. The third identity crisis that he faced, though, was one of the expectations of others and our identity. Notice how that verse ends. He says, you want me to go? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Because Moses is thinking, the last thing I remember about those Israelites was they turned me in for committing murder, and they were the ones why I left Egypt in the first place. So I'm not real keen about going back and having anything to do with them because they rejected me once. I don't want to be rejected by them again. How could he possibly meet the expectations of those people who had rejected him before? We all live with a need to meet the expectations of other people, don't we? It's just built into us. You're raised that way. You're raised to meet the expectations of your mother and your father, aren't you, all the time you're growing up? Some of us are in our mid-40s and still are trying to meet the expectations of our mothers and our fathers. Maybe even you're a little bit older than that and you're trying to do that. It's built into us. You go and you get a job and you have a boss, don't you? And maybe that boss, maybe if you're self-employed, that boss is just the public, but nevertheless, you have a boss. And don't you try to live your life to meet the expectations of that boss, whoever that is? Then you get married, then you have kids, you go to a church, you are part of some kind of a club or a group, and there's other people there, and guess what happens? You become a people pleaser. You want to meet the expectations of other people. And if we're not careful, that can become the driving force of our lives. God gives to us an answer, gives an answer to Moses, and he gives an answer to us as well. That we don't have to live in this identity crisis, either within ourselves or within our culture or even by the expectations of other people. Notice in verse number 12 how God answers this. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The short answer is to Moses' question, is I will be with you. So Moses asks the question, God, who am I? And God's answer to Moses is, I will be with you. What's God really saying to us? Is this just psycho mumble jumble here? Not at all. God is saying this to us, that if you really want to know who you are, If you really want to know what your purpose is in life, and if you really want to fulfill what it is that God wants us to be doing in life, the only way that you can know who you are and you can fulfill the purpose for your life is by knowing God in your life and having a relationship with Him. I will be with you and living your life moment by moment, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, knowing that God walks with you and that He is present in your life. I think about how God started this whole thing off when we call it creation. There's been a program that's been on PBS over the last number of weeks. I don't know if it's still going, but I watched the first couple of episodes. Sue and I watched it together, called Cosmos. It's a remake of the one that was done with Carl Sagan back years ago. And the very first episode was mind-blowing. They showed what the universe is. The only way that I can really describe what the universe is, I think I put this in my letter, the only way I can really describe what the universe is like going out to the beach here and picking up one grain of sand. That's planet Earth. That's our planet. And every other grain of sand that's on the planet would comprise what the rest of the universe is. I mean, it was just mind-blowing how big this universe is and how great it is. Now, while he's coming at it from a humanistic, secular, Darwinist, evolutionary perspective, which I don't adhere to, I was so impressed. I do believe that our universe is that big. And as I watched that and I thought about that, I thought, how awesome is it that God has created all of this universe for this planet, for us as human beings to be here on this planet, and for Him to be able to send His Son here to this planet to be able to reflect His glory. I am one of those people, I have thought about the issues of is there life on other planets. I can tell you this, from a theological perspective, it's an impossibility. I don't think there's life on other planets. I think that all of this universe, God created it so that planet Earth could be here, that He could put His creation that was made in His image, which is us, mankind, on this planet, and that He could redeem us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was asked that question, and I agree with Billy Graham on this, that if there is life on other planets, then they need to know about Jesus Christ here on Earth so that they can be saved, because there's only one Christ and there's only one Savior. That's why I say theologically, I think it's pretty impossible that there's life on other planets. But if you believe that, we can beg to differ. God is with us. Oh, to know God and to be known by God. That's what it means to be created in His image. To love and to be loved by God and by other people. That's what it means to be created in His image. To know that we are created by Him and to be able to create and to be able to care for other things. That's what it means to be created by God. God did all of this just so that He could have relationship with us, so that, what? God could be with us. And if that doesn't make you think that God wants us to be with us by the fact that He created all of this universe just to have this planet here so that He could have relationship with us, God cares about you and God loves you. He did all of that. He loves you and He cares for you. But not only did He do that, and I move quickly, He made the Garden of Eden, where He came down the cool of the evening and He visited with Adam and Eve. After sin came into the world, He needed to create something that He could come and have relationship with mankind, so He created the Old Testament tabernacle. But then that wasn't sufficient, really, and so He brought Jesus Christ, His own Son, God in human flesh, the incarnation, to this planet that we celebrate at Christmas time. He came in human flesh. He still lives in human flesh, so that God could relate to us and we could relate to God. And He's given to us in this church age His very presence within our lives, God with us. Who am I, God? I will be with you. I will be present with you. And how is He present with us today? The Holy Spirit lives and dwells within the life of the believer today. And then heaven for all of eternity, which is mind-blowing. You'll be in heaven where? And I don't really know much of what heaven's like, but I know this. It's where God is. And I'll be with God. All of human history points to the answer of this one question, who am I? I only have meaning and purpose in my life as I recognize and accept the presence of God in my life. So to think about those three aspects of identity crisis that Moses dealt with, what does God say about our past and all of who I've been in the past? You know what God says about that today? He says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for that. You're forgiven for all the mistakes and for all the mulligans that you'd like to be able to take on things from the past, the do-overs that you want to do. You're forgiven. What does God say about the culture that we live in? He says this, your citizenship is ultimately in heaven. It's not of the United States of America or any other country of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And live by that culture. Don't live by the culture of this society. What does God say about our need for acceptance in this world to meet the expectations of other people? Remember that scene in the, I believe it was the second Star Wars movie, the original Star Wars movie, where Luke Skywalker is fighting Darth Vader, and he actually even has his hand cut off, and he's hanging for dear life. And then Darth Vader comes up to him, and he says to him, Luke, I am your father. Talk about an identity crisis for the character in that movie. But you know what I thought of when I saw that? I thought, poor Luke, through his whole life, he's been trying to figure out who he is, and now he knows who his father is. The end result of it all turns out good in those stories, but I would say this. What does God say to us about our need for acceptance? He says this, I am your father, and I accept you unconditionally, just as you are. Probably the thing that all of us have had identity crisis for time and time again throughout our lives has been to have that need for acceptance by a parent, whether it be a mother or a father. For me, it's been a father. And you may not always get that from your earthly father. And you may not feel that you're an accepted person in society because of that rejection in life. But God says to us, I am your father. I accept you just the way you are. Notice the sign of God's presence in your life. He says to Moses, you're going to know that I'm with you. How? Because you've come back and you've worshiped me at this place. When your heart is full of worship of who God is, then you really know that God's presence is with you. Moses asked the question, who am I? Will you be brave like Moses and ask that question of God, who am I? And as you do, will you ask God to imprint upon you the identity of what you should be as a person who's created in God's image, who is marked as one who has the presence of God in their life? Father in heaven, as we would reflect upon this very deep question, who am I? We thank you for the answers that you gave to Moses and that we can grasp a hold of and we can apply to our lives to some degree. Lord, for those that are dealing with crisis in their life today of one form or another, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and give them that courage to ask that question of you and to accept who you say that they are. Lord, help us above all else to intently, to almost tenaciously seek your presence in our life and to be filled and consumed with who you are. Bless those that are making decisions, even this morning, of that pursuit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.